The book of Exodus again, that's where we left off last week, and we're going to continue on in part two. I'm going to tell you there's going to be a part three next Sunday. get back to where you once belonged. If you haven't heard last Sunday's sermon, you can go online. Maria does a wonderful job keeping the sermons posted online on the webpage there, so thank you very much, Maria. But let me read here from verses again 18 to 31 in chapter 4 of Exodus. If you don't have a Bible, please have one in front of you. Open one up or open up your little electronic device and look at it that way as well. But here we go. It says, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I'll harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may worship me or serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Let's bow again. Precious Father God, I would ask right now that you would open us up wide to hear, to respond, to listen, to be transformed and changed by the power of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us this day, Lord. Just help us and cause us to be just fervently wake up and listen, Lord. Waken us, Lord. Arise, O Lord, in our hearts and do a work. I pray. Oh, how I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we know this is, prior to this was the scene at the burning bush scene in which God had this incredible talk with Moses, and we know that Moses made five different objections in which God answered every one of those objections. And now he's told to get back, again, get back to where he once belonged. And we know, again, it's more of a question of why. We're going to learn some lessons of, I guess I'm calling this as you see that half sheet of paper, lessons from a divine drama. And I'm just going to fly through this scene one again. We talked about it. It was a conversation with Jethro. We saw that last week. Again, act one, scene one, I should say. Then act one, scene two, we had this incredible conversation with God. And so, I'm already done with those two pages. Way to go. Not going to bore you with that anymore. And we're going to move right into this conversation with Zipporah. All right, Act 2. Act 2. And as Act 2 opens up, the scene opens up and the curtain rises, this is where it gets a little strange if you're paying attention to the text here. All right, it doesn't seem to fit. It's also a reminder of how weird the Old Testament can be at times. It really can be. And as they're going on their way on this exciting road trip to Egypt, they find lodging at this desert inn and suites. And of course, the kids go to the bathroom. They They fill up the tank on their Dodge donkey, and Moses and his lovely bride Zipporah are finally going to get some much-needed rest, or so they thought. And they comfortably reside at this inn along the way, it says, to Egypt. Out of nowhere, the Lord comes, and not with good news, but as an angel of death. God wanted to kill Moses. The question is, but why? But why? Moses was obediently following through with God's call and command to go back to Egypt, to set God's people free. So why in the world would God want Moses dead? Here's why. Here's why. Moses had neglected the covenant sign of circumcision, a covenant sign that was first given to Abraham several hundred years prior, and a covenant that all good Jews would know about and obviously obey. All right? And in Exodus 2:24, we've already read this earlier on in this study of our great book of Exodus. It says this, "And God heard their groaning," of course the Israelites, "and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." Our Lord remembers his covenant promises to his special people. And his people are to remember them as well. In Genesis chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. If you want, chapter 17, 9 through 14, it says, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you, throughout all generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." That's the sign of the covenant. "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." He explains a little bit further that at eight days old is when the circumcision should take place, so on and so forth. And it says, "So shall be my covenant be with you in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Moses would have known this. Moses should have known this. Every good Jew would have known this covenant. Though Moses was obedient in one area of his life, he was disobedient in another. Beloved, I know you know this, but it's a good reminder. God wants our total and full obedience and love. All right? We are called and commanded to love the Lord God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. All right? Not some, not partial, not when we feel like it. This isn't an optional thing, beloved. God desires a holy people. We know that. "Be holy, for I am holy." A sanctified people. A people set apart to lovingly and obediently do his will. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to continually be reminded. A true Christian, as found in the Bible, is never described as one who picks and chooses what they're going to obey and what they're not going to obey, all right? There's no such thing as going halfway with Jesus, all right? There's no place in the Christian faith for a half-baked Christian. One foot in the world over here and one foot pretending to love Jesus, it doesn't wash. It doesn't work. God is telling Moses that you can't go on with me without being right with me. You hear that? And let me just, these are just glorious verses here. John chapter 14. Several verses here, or one verse here in particular, first off. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me," you know this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Later on in that same chapter, this is a glorious section in John, by the way. John 14, 21 through 24. "Whoever has my commandments," Jesus speaking here, "whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." All right? "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is an astounding section of Scripture. I want to explain this a little bit. I want to unpack this a little bit more here. And then Judas, not Iscariot, it says, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus just said, prior to that, says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And here's his answer. Here's his answer. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Now, here's what he's saying. How has God manifested in our lives? How has God grow stronger and deeper and wider and in our lives? It's our loving obedience to him. That's how God, Christ, is manifested in our lives. It's an astounding verse here. Beloved, you know if you're a Christian, you'll know if you've truly been born again by the Spirit of God because of your love for God in Christ. And this love is manifested and seen and demonstrated in the exciting, holy intimacy you have with your Lord. You just desire to be more intimate with God as you obediently follow him. This awesome, promised God love is manifested in direct proportion to your obedience to him, to God. If you love God, you will truly desire on a consistent basis to honor God through the demonstration of your obedience to God. All right? And the more you obey God, the more you'll connect with God, the more you listen to God's holy and written voice and obey his commands, the sweeter and more precious the divine fellowship will be with your Lord God. This is great news here. God promises to be so much more to every true follower of his through the means of simple, heartfelt, spirit-induced loving obedience. You getting this? I hope you are. We discover God at a deeper and more intimate level as we lovingly and obediently remain faithful followers of his. All right, John 15, you know this section too. You know, my Father, you know, the vine and the vine dresser and all that. But John 15, verses 8 through 11, it says this, by this my Father is glorified. How? That you bear much fruit. And so prove that you are my disciples. All right? How do we prove that we're genuine Christians, true people of faith? By the fruitfulness in our lives, by our obedience. But that fruitfulness, again, is a work of God. And he says this is astounding. As the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved Jesus, as the Father has loved me, he says, so have I loved you. All right? Now, think about that one. How has the Father loved his Son Christ? How? Well, you can't even quantify that. You cannot. It's an infinite love that's just so surpassing that it's incredible. And yet Jesus pours out that same love that the Father pours out on Jesus. That Jesus, our Lord, pours that same love out on us. It's amazing. Just this infinite, glorious love. Just, woo, woo, it's coming. It's there, and I don't think we understand. Then he says this is amazing, the very next sentence, the very next words he says here, he says he commands his disciples here, abide in my love, remain in my love, stay connected to my love, all right, in my love. And he goes on to say, in the same sentence, same paragraph, if you keep my commandments, then, if, it's an if-then statement, they're found all throughout the scriptures. If you do this, then this will happen. If you keep my commandments, now hear me, if you do this, if you keep my commandments, if you obey me, if you love me, if you keep my, then you will abide in my love. that amazing? That love will increase in our lives. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you. Why? So that, here's the result. He says these things about love and obedience and grace and all this wonderful stuff. So that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full of joy. This is us. This is what we have at our disposal through the work of God's Word and Holy Spirit. This is amazing. This was one of those epiphany moments for me this week again. I've read this a dozen times, but the more I study it, the more I just wow! This is so good. This is so good. And hear me on this now. The motivation is not, I obey so that God will love me more, okay? But I obey so that I will love God more. Did everyone get that? All right. And I truly want that. I'm hoping and expecting you want that as well. Who wouldn't want that? I obey so that I will be filled up with the delight and joy that is found only in Jesus Christ. Beloved, can you obey without love? Sure you can. It's called hypocrisy. All right? Yeah. But a better question is, can you love without obedience? Biblical love is definitely much more than obedience only, okay? But it's not less obedience. It's not without obedience, all right? A Christian loves to obey and obeys to love. Little weird sentence, but it's all true. Trust me. The Bible's telling us this morning. And those who are still outside of Christ, lost in their sin, they don't obey God. They don't keep God's word. They stubbornly neglect His commandments. In fact, for those found outside of Christ, the Bible is very plain. It's impossible to follow hard and fast after Jesus. You can't. All of us that were outside of Christ, we didn't delight in Him. We didn't want to love Him more. We just wanted to love ourselves and go the world's way. You know that. They willfully choose to go about their same old sinful business. And in both cases, be it the saved or unsaved, there's a consistency in their walk. They either consistently obey God or they are consistent in their disobedience to God. That's how it works. The Bible is pretty black and white in this, okay? Those who are still outside of Christ are lost in their sin and just don't do it. They don't get it. But let me read another section here, Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 16 to 28. Again, we've already been mentioned in John. You'll recognize them how? By their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Well, a rhetorical question. Of course not. Or figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. So, in other words, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, guess what? You're going to bear good fruit. If you're still outside of Christ, you're going to just produce what you produce. Bad fruit, diseased fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's a serious charge of condemnation there. You will again, he says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And I would say, no, they didn't. Cast out demons in your name? And I would tell you, no, they didn't. And do mighty works in your name? No, they didn't. In your name means glorify you. No, they didn't glorify God. They weren't doing any of those things, really. It was all a bunch of hypocrisy. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of wickedness. Oh, you workers of lawlessness. Again, a serious charge of condemnation and wrath. He goes on to say in the same paragraph, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell and great was its fall. And when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And again, may we keep this all in context. We can't do any of this apart from God's grace and spirit empowerment within us. Amen? And yet, again, keep it in context, keep it balanced. God can't love us any more than he already does, all right? I just want to tell you, he can't love us any more than he already does. His infinite, everlasting, glorious love does not grow less or change regardless of our obedience or lack thereof. I hope you get this, because as parents, we fail miserably at times. We're performance driven. Or as people, you know, I'll like you if you like me. I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. I'll love you only if you love me back. And if you don't, I'm not going to love on you any longer. That's not the God we believe in. That's not the Christianity that we place our faith in, and so on and so forth. But yet even the great leader and prophet Moses was found lacking in this area of loving obedience. Moses, he's the pinnacle of all the prophets. If you ask any good Jew through all history, Moses was number one for them. Moses was the guy. He's found lacking in this area of loving obedience. But praise God that his lovely wife came to his rescue. This is a wonderful Mother's Day text, all right? And I want to give tons of credit to Zipporah here, because Zipporah knew something. She had some great spiritual insight here. She knew that it was a matter of life or death. And with great spiritual discernment and wisdom, she avoided a horrific and deadly situation. It also shows her great love for Moses. And yet she knew that her husband wasn't right, that something was amiss, and that she knew that Moses had neglected his God-given responsibilities in the circumcision of his and their two sons. All right? She steps up to the plate, and she did what Moses should have done. The Bible here, of course, doesn't tell us how God was going to kill Moses. Perhaps he had to wrestle with the angel of death. Maybe he was inflicted with some sort of deadly disease. He was on the brink of death. We don't know. But we do know is why God was about to end Moses' life. We do know that. We further don't know the motivation in why Moses would disobey such an important covenant command of circumcision. But he did, and regardless, it was sinful. It was sinful. And I am convinced that this incident in Moses' life would be an ever-present reminder to Moses, and especially when God would eventually give to him the entire law for the people, he would understand, totally understand, it is a serious thing when one rebels against God and his good and holy law. There would be no doubt in my mind. And Zipporah knew something, again, that what was about to transpire here wasn't demonic. There wasn't demon things going on here at all. It wasn't physical. It was a major spiritual shortcoming in Moses' life. His sinful blinders were about to wreak havoc upon his life. And every one of us here have worn these same ugly spiritual blinders. And many times it takes another godly person to point them out to us. Amen? That's why the church is so valuable. That's why we are gathered. One of the reasons, there's many good, positive reasons, but we gather to hold each other accountable, to pour into each other's lives, our own, to increase their faith, to challenge one another, to help them grow up, to make disciples of this one and only true God of the galaxies. It's the church is a glorious place. I praise God for the body of Christ. And I would tell you, beloved, that we must always stay teachable, stay humble, remain a person of humility. Please, please. And we have those blinders, don't we? You do. Sometimes it takes us a few weeks, a few days, or maybe a moment to get our act together. Wow, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Again, this is a wonderful Mother's Day text. Husbands, listen to your wives. Right here. Children, obey your mothers. And once again, we see a godly wife coming to the rescue of her husband. If I had a dollar for every time that my wife has come to my rescue, I would be a card-carrying millionaire, all right? I would. There's no doubt. In fact, if all the guys in here, we would be one of the richest churches on the planet, I'm sure. But once again, in this great book of Exodus, we find another courageous woman in Zipporah, just like those midwives of chapter 1. They saved Moses' life. Just like Moses' mother and sister in chapter 2. Again, it's another woman coming to his rescue once again. We really can't live without you. As my dad used to say, women. You can't live with them? That was all he said. No. And you can't live without them, right? That's how it is. And what I really believe happens here, now please pay attention to this. This is huge. What Moses discovers in this scene, in this cutting of flesh, is that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. All right? Hebrews 9:22, that's from. God uses the sign of circumcision to teach Moses the basic requirements of salvation. I don't believe for a second that God intended to kill Moses, all right? Though Moses might have felt so. But the whole experience was a great testing ground, much like the one Abraham endured when he was commanded by God to kill his only son Isaac. Or similar to when Jacob had to wrestle with that angel. Remember that scene? And finally, the angel of the Lord just pulled his hip out of joint and he limped for the rest of his life. But God was giving to his prophet Moses here firsthand experience of salvation. God showed Moses the wages of sin is death, all right, by placing him under his divine wrath, all right? But then God's wrath was turned aside, or the biblical word, we'll throw it out here right now, it was propitiated by the blood of circumcision, all right? Blood is mentioned specifically because in order for Moses to be delivered from death, Moses had to be touched by this blood sacrifice. Moses was saved from God's wrath by the shed blood, believe it or not, of a substitute, all right? This is what it's pointing to here. As strange and weird as this scene all plays out, it still reveals the grand biblical doctrine in the one true way of salvation. All right? This is good stuff. Every human being, you know this, every human being is a sinner. And beloved, just like Moses, we too have failed to keep God's law, and thus we too are subject to God's curse against our sin. And the only way to be saved and rescued from eternal death is for God's wrath to be turned aside, all right? Which can only be done through an act of blood, all right? This is exactly what Jesus provided on the cross, a perfect sacrifice for sin, offered through the shedding of his very own precious blood. by dying in our place, Jesus propitiated. He turned aside and rescued us from God's righteous wrath. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. He alone is our substitute. He's the one. He's the one. Romans 3:23, you know this, in this section through 24, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus." Verse 25, he's the one. He's the one. That's not in the verse, by the way. He's the one whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, it says, to be received by faith, belief, trust, faith in this work of the cross. And this was to demonstrate, this was to magnify God's glorious righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, oh, what a God, what a God, because of his divine patience, his forbearance with all of us in this room, it says he has passed over our sins. Oh, man, is this not good? Beloved, there's no other way to be saved. And my question again this morning is, have you truly repented and trusted in this glorious, saving, and most gracious God? I pray that you have. Next week, it'll be Act 3. A conversation with Aaron. For you lucky ones that are going to be here with me next week. All right. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I thank you for this morning again. I thank you for all that you do in our lives. I thank you for these pictures that are found in the Old Testament, but yet there's pictures of this salvation that is found and points to the cross again. It points to Jesus. It points to what we have in this glorious Messiah. We thank you, Lord Yahweh. We thank you for all that you've done. May we never take this for granted. And again, Lord, I pray that your word here, that your gospel, that your truth in this passage would again permeate our lives, that we'd continually preach the gospel to ourselves daily. We never move on from the gospel. We never grow out of the gospel. Lord, it's not. The gospel is from A to Z and everything in between. And again, my prayer is that if there be anyone here this morning that has yet to fall in love with this God, to be delighted in this God, to just find their fullness of joy in this God, would repent and trust in that God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.